Amen. You may find in your Bibles 1 John chapter 4. If you're using our Brown Pew Bible, page 863. We were in 1 John last Sunday, and we're there again today. The Bible is filled with short phrases, familiar phrases, 3, 4, 5 words. And sometimes they introduce a truth, a thought that you must read before and after those words. But sometimes they're standalone. I think today's three words, which we'll consider, are standalone words. They can, of course, be interpreted within the context, but if you take those words out of the context where we find them, they still proclaim a solid biblical truth. But think of some of the phrases that we're familiar with. If I were to say them, certain thoughts and images come to our minds. If I were to say, in the beginning, then everybody's thoughts go to Genesis chapter 1 and the creative power of God. If I were to say to you, the Lord is my shepherd, then that very comforting Psalm 23 comes to mind. Images of green pastures and still waters. If I were to say, for God so loved the world, then you know what comes next, in John 3:16. Our text today contains three wonderful words. 9 letters translated in English, God is love. People have pondered those words. Poets praise those words. Singers sing those words. Teachers teach those words. The hurting find comfort in those words. The lonely find company in those words. The discouraged find courage in those words. And saints on deathbeds find hope in those three words. God is love. Wonderful words. Several Sundays ago, in one of our messages about the way of the wicked, I said something that may have surprised some of you. I think it would surprise most Christians and unbelievers alike. I said that the number one attribute of God is not love. And many people think it is. I mean, we look at those three words. We think, wow, God is love. But that's not the number one attribute. But I would say it's definitely second. The number one attribute is the holiness of God. God is holy, holy, holy. Everything else about God flows from His holiness, including His love. God's love is perfect and absolute and complete and mature and uniquely different than anything we can think or imagine. Just like God is. When we say God is love, we are saying something which I believe we can never fully understand, but we will have all eternity to contemplate and experience this truth that God is love. We will be going into a series on the holiness of God either later this year or early next year. But I thought it would be good to follow up on that by looking at this, rejoicing in this truth that God is love. John wrote 5 of the New Testament books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. There is something that he says in 1st John chapter 3 that I want us to read before we go to 1st John chapter 4. And this is it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, let's read. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Now, I think there is a little act of providence in this. When the writers were called to put down on paper their inspired thoughts, they did not use chapters and verses. That came much, much later. But yet, notice the similarity between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So keep this in mind as we work our way through 1 John chapter 4. Let me say this, though, before we begin 1 John 4. I think it is very possible for God's children, men and women strong in their faith, to entertain issues and matters that may challenge their faith. Pressures pile up. Troubles torment us. Sometimes we think not only are our prayers unanswered, they are unheard. And we wonder, does God really love? Perhaps we're not questioning the existence of God, but the compassion of God, because he seems silent at times. I think God understands the hearts from which those questions come. But if we were to look at one absolute expression that God loves us, and not only us, but the world, it would be 1 John 3:16, John 3:16, and the text that we're going to read today. If God were silent until the world ends, we could still say God is love and God loves us. If he did nothing else than simply give Jesus to die for the sins of the world, that would be enough to prove his love for us. And souls that may mock God and delight in questioning the existence of God, and they say things like, if God were love, then why? It's the same answer. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The ultimate expression of God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Dear friends, John says, dear friends, one word translated in the NIV by two words. The root meaning of this word is agape. You know what kind of love that is. And some translations say beloved. The NIV says dear friends. A term of Christian affection. John loves these people. And so he uses a term to describe those who have been saved by the love of God and who share the same love for God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You see, he's the source. We would not know what love is were it not for God. We might come up with some idea, but be phony, false, counterfeit. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, we should say that this is love as defined by God. We can't make this up. It's this kind of love. If we love, everyone who loves, this kind of love has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that's the first time we see those three words. We're going to see them again. This is how, verse 9, God showed his love among us. It's very similar to 1 John 3:16, isn't it? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. John, and this is a good thing, is obsessed with God's love demonstrated through the cross of Christ. He was focused on that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and all throughout this book, he keeps coming back to this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, 1 John chapter 4 verse 9, and now 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, he's still on it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You recall from last Sunday, do you not? Those words, atoning sacrifice, 1 John 2:2. Propitiation is the old-fashioned word. It means that Jesus, dying on the cross, took God's incredible wrath, and His sacrifice of His own life and blood appeased God's wrath, and He turns it away from us. Atoning sacrifice, paying for our sins, experiencing God's wrath so we will not have to. John says that's love. And again I say, if God were silent from now till the end of time, we still have undeniable proof of God's love for us. Dear friends, verse 11, there's that term again. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, what he says in verse 12 may seem a little bit out of context. Why focus on this in verse 12? I mean, he's talking about the love of God, the love of God in Christ, the love of God in Christ crucified. Now he says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Well, he hasn't been talking about that. Why bring that up? Here's why. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. I think what John is saying is, you do not have to see God to be in God and for God to be in us. If we have the same kind of love for God that He wants us to have for Him and for one another, John says, seeing God is not necessary. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. That's how God lives in us, through His Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. One of the doctrines of the early church, let me rephrase that. One of the false doctrines of many pagans in the early history of the church was that Jesus Christ, if He was the Son of God, was not God in the flesh, because God would not sully Himself, defile Himself by taking on flesh and blood. So they denied that basic fundamental doctrine of the incarnation, Christ coming in the flesh. So John wants to address that issue too. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're talking about Jesus in the flesh, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. There it is. Three words, nine letters. It's in the context of the giving of Christ on the cross. But if you lift those three words from the page, it stands alone as a very biblical description of God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Three wonderful words. Let's analyze them just a little bit. In our attempt to describe God, define God, understand God, explain God, we say things like this. God is strong. God is mighty. God is holy. God is righteous. God is merciful. We go on and on and on with words that we believe will help us understand God and explain God. Now, those words that we just used here, they're adjectives. And if you remember basic grammar from when we were in grammar school, we know that an adjective modifies a noun. And it's one of the parts of speech. And that's the primary purpose. When we say God is powerful, then you know the word powerful modifies God, and strong modifies God. If we were to say God is loving, that would be a biblical truth. Loving would be the adjective modifying the noun God. God is loving. But that's not what John says here. And I don't know if we should make too big a deal out of this, but I find it interesting. He says God, noun, is verb, love, noun. God is love. God is love. And we can try to wrap our minds around that, and we may think we're doing a pretty good job of it, but I don't think we're even scratching the surface of what those three words mean. God is love. Yes, He's loving, but He is love. He is love. Someone said it this way. This love that God is expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards unworthy objects, that's us, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards Him. Intense, passionate commitment is what the word love here means. And this intense, passionate commitment of God's love to us should foster a reverential love for God. An intense, passionate commitment to Him. We love because He first loved us. I believe God's love explains a lot of things. When I started my biblical studies at Eastern Christian College way back in 1975, one of the first set of theological books that I purchased was William Barclay's commentaries, an excellent commentary, and everybody wanted them and needed them, and it was like the basic commentary series to build your library. And William Barclay came up with this, and I wanted to share this with you. This is not original with me. But he says that God's love for us, God is love, and God's love for us explains at least five realities. Creation, free will, providence, heaven, and redemption. Now let's address the first one. Some would argue, why would God create the heavens and the earth and put life on earth in two beings made after His image, Adam and Eve? Why would God do that knowing that the human race would rebel against Him and that He would have to send His Son to die for us? Why? God is love. It has been suggested that God is love and He cannot exist in lonely isolation. But even the angels and those strange creatures we read about in the book of Revelation, even they are not enough to quench God's desire to express His love. He needed to create beings made in His own image to love and to show love. Again, we'll have eternity to dwell on that, but that, I think, is a real possibility here, that love explains creation. It explains free will. Now, unless love is a free response, it is not love. If God had programmed us against our will to believe in Him and to trust Him and to love Him, that would not have been love. We'd be nothing but robots. No minds, no souls of our own, just programmed to go about our business of loving God. Free will may cause some people to ask great theological questions, but God's love explains it, I think, at least enough for us to accept the fact that we have been given free will. Well, that explains number three, providence. How's that as a segue? Anyway, I think love explains providence. Whether everybody is put in place at the right time, at the right place to rescue a cat, that's a story that I'm not going to go into right now. But ask Jenny about it and ask James about it. They were in a great cat rescue earlier this week. But anyway, providence. What is that word? The word carries with it the idea that God works in ways to accomplish His will for His people, and usually it's behind the scenes. We don't know about it often until after the fact. Well, there's another act of providence. Here we go. Sometimes I don't know that God did something until after it happens and I go, oh, I see God's fingerprints all over this. So providence explains, or as a result of God's love for us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Providence. He did not wind the world up, hurl it out into space to let it wind down. He is very much active in the affairs of the world. Even, I believe, in unbelievers' lives. What we call common grace. So yes, it explains providence. There's a story of a mother had two preschoolers and a baby. And she was pushing the baby in a stroller and the two preschoolers, she tried her best to keep wrangled, you know. And they were at the zoo. And they were entering the section of the zoo where the lions and tigers were, big cat country. The baby's blanket sort of fell over the edge of the stroller, got tangled up in the wheels. And she stopped and she bent down and she tried to untangle it, and it took her a little bit. Those two little boys scurried off and she didn't notice. And it can happen just like that. They managed somehow to squeeze in this little opening, and they were out on some rocks in big cat country. And they yelled, hey, mommy, look, we can see them really good from here. And so she's standing there. What does she do? If she screams, she will perhaps startle the boys and they might fall off. Or she might startle the cats. She gets down on her knees and she goes, come here, boys, come here, give me a hug, give me a hug, give mommy a hug. And they smile and they come back through that little opening in the fence and they come over and they hug their mommy and all is safe. Sometimes I think God's providence works like that. He works in winsome ways, serendipitous ways, and God winks. And sometimes we don't know until after the fact that God was at work. It explains heaven. The best words that thief on the cross who repented of his sins heard, today you'll be with me in paradise. God does not dwell in lonely isolation. And even though he has all those angels and strange creatures praising and serving and He wants us. And so He has prepared a place for us, Jesus says. And I go there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And can you imagine what a place that will be? Look how long He's been working on it. You know the fuss, the work, get things ready when company comes. Just imagine, you might say, the fuss that they're making in heaven to get things ready for us. And it explains redemption, and that's what we've been talking about in 1 John chapters 3 and 4. You see, if God were only a God of love, or God of law and pure justice, if that was the extent of God's attributes, law and justice, justice and law, He would have simply condemned the world the moment even Adam sinned. But He loved them unconditionally. And then He set in motion that great plan of salvation that found its manifestation in the cross of Christ. And yes, as we read earlier, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And this brings us to our big thing. Let's read. Of all God's gifts from above, Christ most proves that God is love. Of all the things that God has done for the world, the common grace that we often speak of, the common grace that's keeping this world together even right now, does not compare to this. Of all God's gifts from above, Christ most proved that God is love. And again, I would say, if He were silent from now until the second coming, He's already proved to us His great love. People have different views of God. I know that. You do too. Some sociologists out of Baylor University did a study to try to get sort of a spiritual temperature of America. That's always an interesting thing to try to do. And so they wanted to know people's perceptions of God. This is what they came up with. 47% believe in an authoritarian God, a God who is critical, a God who is, quote, angry at humanity's sins and who keeps a judgmental eye on us. Nearly half of the Americans surveyed in this study, nearly half believes that God is that kind of God. Sort of like a God who enjoys tearing wings off butterflies, that type of thing. 24% believe in what is called in the survey a distant God. God exists, but He doesn't care. He may have created everything, but as we said earlier, He wound the world up, and now He's just letting it wind down. No providence. No involvement. And only 23% believe in what is called a benevolent God, a God who is forgiving and accepting of anyone who repents. Only 23% believe in that kind of God. 23% believes in the God who unconditionally loves us. And that word unconditional is an important word. We need to say, though, before we go any farther, God's love is unconditional. God's salvation is not. It's only for those in Christ who choose to get in Christ. But God's love is unconditional. And that's a big thing. That means that He loves us without us meeting certain expectations or doing certain things. He loved us before we became disciples of Jesus, before we were born again. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. Fat chance, right? How many of us are really lovable? Nah. He doesn't love us because we're so cute and cuddly. I'm looking out at you guys. I know that. You're looking up at me. Yeah, God doesn't love Him because He's cute and cuddly. He doesn't love us because we're so nice and good. He loves us because He is love. Loves us unconditionally. We're used to loving people with conditions. We may try our best to practice unconditional love, but it seems like conditions keep coming back. There was this young lady named Marie. She was engaged, but she broke it off with her boyfriend. His name was Jimmy. She broke up her engagement with Jimmy, but she had a change of mind about Jimmy. She said, "Dearest Jimmy," she wrote a letter, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie." P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. God's love is not like that. God's love leads us beside still waters and green pastures. God's love leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil. God's love gives us each day our daily bread. God's love restores our souls and guides us in paths of righteousness. God's love prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. God's love anoints our heads with oil. God's love causes our cups to overflow. God's love shepherds us through valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. And God's love takes us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's love. A young lady named Christina lived in a small village in Brazil, and they lived in a little hut, and they had a little wood-burning stove and a wash basin, and that was about it. She did sleep on a pallet, a little pallet. That was her bed. But Christina had big dreams, and it's not uncommon for people to have big dreams, and they want to venture out into the big world and just experience life elsewhere. She undoubtedly felt there has to be something better than this. There has to be something better than this. So one morning, she slipped away and ran away, and it broke her mom's heart. Now, knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Mom set out to find her. She had very little money, but she scraped together enough to buy a bus ticket to get her to Rio, because that's where she figured Christina went. And then, before she got on the bus, she went into a place where, you know, these little picture booths, you go in and you pull the curtain and, you know, snap pictures of yourself. And she made a bunch of pictures of herself. And then she put them in her purse, boarded the bus, went to Rio. And having that sinking feeling that her daughter probably, because she had no skills and she would become hungry and desperate, she probably entered a life of prostitution. She was probably forced to do that. So Mom went to all the places where she thought such young women would frequent. And so she went to the bars and the nightclubs and hotels and motels and alleys. And she would leave behind a picture of herself at each place, put it on the wall, tack it here. And on the back of each picture was a note that her mom wrote, a little note. Of course, at time, Mom's money ran out, and she ran out of pictures, too. So she had no choice but to make her way back home and just wait and pray, hoping that her daughter would see a picture. A few weeks after that, Christina entered one of those hotels, and in the lobby, on a bulletin board, she saw a small picture, and it was her mom. And she slowly walks over to that picture, and her heart's pounding, and tears are welling up in her eyes. And she looks at that, and that is her mom. That's her mom. And she takes the picture down, and she turns it over, and she reads the note that her mom wrote. "Whatever you have done, Whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. A modern story of the prodigal son, wouldn't you say? And the unconditional love of a mother. Unconditional love. Let's read once more. Of all God's gifts from above, Christ most proved that God is love. Let's pray. Whatever doubts, Father, sometimes come into our minds and in our hearts about your mysterious ways, sometimes when you seem silent and you seem distant, we know intellectually that you're not, but emotionally sometimes we feel that way. And we also know that you understand. When we cannot see the road ahead, when our faith seems to falter, when we wonder if you really do care, please bring this passage to mind. This is how you showed your love to us. You sent your one and only Son into the world. And if you were silent from now till the second coming of Christ, we would need no other proof other than Christ crucified of your great love. Of all your gifts from above, Christ most proves that you are love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.